Well, ladies and gentlemen, thank you for coming today. It's nice to have you here. We're looking in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Look at just verses 5 and 6 today, kind of leading into a new subject. And this is I want to say it's a dangerous subject or a slippery slope, something like that. You got to be careful. But you could see this getting into legalistic or legalism, because we're going to be talking about some lists of vices, things that you're not supposed to do. So it's not an ideal, again, be careful, this is not like legalism. This is the obvious outcome of the life of a person who was dead in sin, who was in the world, in the system, condemned under the wrath of God, who's been brought out and now has the life of God. You have been saved. You now have the Spirit of God working in you. But there are some things in your lifestyle or things that practices in the world that will interfere with your growth, with your productivity. These lists, I do not believe, and again, you can keep thinking, obviously, are not a list of things that are going to keep you from salvation, but the things that are going to keep you from the growth. Now, if a person completely disregards them, just runs right back into the world, they have no conscience, they have no conviction by the Holy Spirit, then, of course, it's always possible that that person has not been saved, that they just went through a religious experience. But the ideal is that the person who has been placed in Christ, they have the life of Christ, that they have the Spirit of God living in them, that these things are things that they're to being called to a higher calling to walk away from. And again, we'll take a look at it. What we're going to see in chapter 3, verse 5, there's a list of five vices. And then in chapter 3, verse 8, there's another list of five vices. And we'll talk about that here in just a minute. I want to read the text first. In chapter 3, verse 1, since then, you have been raised with Christ. So again, you are in Christ. This is no longer a message of evangelism. This is a message of since you are in Christ. Now, what should you be looking for? What should you be doing? And it says, set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. You purposely are going to set your hearts. That is your desires, your heart, your mind, your innermost person. Is you're going to be looking at things. You're taking your eye off of the things of the world and looking at a higher calling. So, again, you're saved. Now it's a matter of staying focused. You can always take your eye off Christ and look at the things of the world and be drawn back to them. But that would be the advice would be just the opposite. Now that you're here, start looking at, again, not just spiritual, heavenly things in the distant future, but things that are of that quality. Your heart's on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above. Now notice right here, we looked at this last time. Hearts the first time. Now mind. So you can say that the inner man and the mind, the intellect, that it actually means the mind, your thoughts, control your thoughts. Set them on the things above. On things above, not on earthly things. And here's the reason why. For you died. You have died. You've been cut off from those. You've been separated from those. They still exist. You still exist, but you no longer have a relationship with them. Now, you may have habits. You may have practices. You still have a sin nature that's attracted to that, that is part of that. But you have died and are now in Christ. There has been a separation from that. You have died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. You're dead in this world, and you're alive in this other world. When Christ, who is your life, appears, you will also appear with him in glory. These are not if statements. These are not potential statements. These are statements of fact. These are statements that when Christ appears, who is your life, he is your life, and when he appears, you will appear with him in glory. He's not going to give you, again, these lists are not, now if you do these things, you can achieve this. You're already dead. These are all these are imperative statements. They're statements of fact. You've had this right here. This is past. This is now present. You're here. And in the future, the glorification, the completion, these things are going to take place. When Christ, who is your life, appears, you also will appear with him in glory. And that is, as we tie that eschatologically, that is the resurrection. It's nice that it talks about appearing with Him in glory, glorification. Now you're separate. You've been saved in the past, justified. You're being saved. That's what we're talking about, this process of salvation, of being sanctified, setting yourself apart, renewing your mind, and living a life that is worthy of your calling. But yet in the future, you will be saved, and that is the glorification, where your body will be saved. You'll be delivered from the sin nature. You are saved, justified today, but you still have the sin nature within you. So in a sense, you aren't fully saved. Again, be careful. That sounds heretical. But you are in Christ. You're seated with Christ in heavenly places. But the very fact that you're going to die, that you're growing old, that your mind is decaying, that it's just going to get worse and worse here on this earth means you're not really saved fully, because there's a greater day coming where you're going to be glorified in a resurrection body, and you will not decay. There will be no decline. There'll just be continuous growth. So you understand when I say, you are not fully saved. You've been completely justified. You are in Christ. You're renewing your mind actively, but yet there's a greater day coming. This is not your best life now. There's a better life coming. And that's going to take place. Now, verse 5. This is all based on that. Because that is the case, put to death. Now, it says you have died to these things. Now, your job is to put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to the earthly nature, the things you're not supposed to be thinking about, put those things to death. Now, this kind of gives you a contrast of the things you're supposed to be thinking. What is your mind supposed to be on? What is your heart supposed to be set on? Well, we could talk about that, and we have, but here's the contrast. These are the things you're not supposed to put your heart towards or put your mind towards. Whatever belongs to the earthly nature, and here's the list of 5 things. We'll talk about them as we go. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Now, again, we're not counting idolatry as a 6th one, and you can. It's a defining the one before, greed. And those 5, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, if you notice right there, there is an overriding flavor of those, or tendency or theme, and it is sexuality. It is corrupt sexuality. Not that that's the only thing that's being said, but if there's what, watch this again, and we'll look at the words, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed. And the word in the Greek, the word greed is basically desire more. You've got, but you want more, and more than is appropriate, and that's the word greed. And so that could tie into that again. We'll talk about those words. But that's the list, and it says, which is idolatry, wanting something more than what you've been given. And we'll talk about those. So that's the first list right there. And it seems to have a theme of sexual impropriety, which is a problem. And again, I'll mention this as we go by. It's going to come up again. But these were things that were not necessarily vices in the Gentile world, in the Roman, in the Gentile Greek world. These are things that were, in a sense, new. Now, you can find them in Leviticus. You can find them in the teachings of Proverbs. You can find them in Moses, the prophets. The Israelites had the concept, but in the world, they had really let those things go. And it's going to be interesting, as you look at this, to consider our own culture, to consider our own lives, to consider our own standards, and that a lot of the sexual standards that were traditionally an American tradition, are part of our culture, come from Christianity, because the world is establishing a foundation on a different principle, and these things don't come up. So these are, in a sense, sometimes new to the Colossians. It's like, these are things, it's like, why is that wrong? Because we know in Corinthians, and this would go off the rails very quickly, the Corinthians, they appeared to have families and wives, but were also engaged in temple worship, which involved temple prostitution. And it's like, what's the problem here? It's like, there's a big problem. But their culture, that's the way things are. So we need to be careful of our society, as you can see it, as it continues to decline. We become more comfortable with it, and in reality, we're just taking our American culture, which is based in Christian principles, and just drifting back into typical paganism, which is a tendency. That's the natural flow of things away from God, and it's the church that has actually brought history, societies, out of the Dark Ages. I'll read on, and then I've got to go back and explain some things. Now, again, they just listed 5 things: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed. We'll spend more time looking at that, which is idolatry. And then verse 5, because of these, the wrath of God is coming. So we talk about the wrath of God coming in judgment. It's coming because of these things that are in the world. And the point there is clearly the wrath of God is coming towards these things. You, because you are in Christ, really shouldn't be over there. You really should not be participating in those things. You should have a clear distinction. That is why the wrath of God is coming. This is not something the Christian should be involved in. Then it goes on and says, we'll talk about that. That's an eschatological. You see, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these. Now here comes your second list of five. So again, admitted, they used to live over there. It appears some of them are still, you know, growing out of that, and Paul's encouraging them to not be thinking about those things and look at something else. And now it says, here's the second list. You must rid yourself of all such things, and we won't talk about these today. And now here's another list. Anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other. Now that, I think there's five there. Anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language. And all five of those now are sins of the mouth or lips. So we'll just say mouth here. These right here, the first five, seem to be sexual sins. These are sexual sins, and this is identified as idolatry. And the mouth, which then is tied into lies. Do not lie to each other. Just in a real general sense, these, the sexual sins, are tied into idolatry, which is replacing God. These other five are from the mouth or from the lips, are towards lying towards each other or how you interact and speak to each other, and that is towards people. So in a sense, you could say these five are towards God, these five are towards man. Once again, God and man. Maybe a list, and again, if you add them together, you've got 10, and that's where we're heading now is, how does this tie into, you know, 10, meaning the Ten Commandments? Again, we're not going to make a general sweeping statement like that. This may even be a little too much to say this is towards God and this is towards people. But you do have these things, right, especially sexual, but it's tying into the ideal of wanting more than you should have, which is in some sense, it's a controlling device. It's idolatry. And we'll talk about that. Now, looking at your notes on page 1, we open up a theme here, and that's what we've got, the vice and virtue list. And I've got just some points, because this is important in the sense that this is not unique, and it's throughout the Bible, but instead of just rushing into this isolated, it'd be nice to kind of step back and get a picture of these things. And on this list right here, first bullet point, Paul has finished the theological portion of the letter that focused on attacking the false philosophy. Now, you remember chapter 1 and 2, he's saying you've got a problem in your church. You've got a problem not in your Gentile world, not in the city of Colossae, but in the church of Colossae, in the believers. You have a problem because you're bringing in additional teaching. You're going after mysticism. You're no longer staying focused on Christ. You've got Christ. Now you're looking for other things. You're going beyond the truth. And so after he attacked their false philosophies coming out of the Gentile world trying to influence the church, Paul tried to shut that down. He then addresses and counters it, the false teaching, by presenting the true Christology. So chapters 1 and 2, he's presenting true Christology, the truth about who Christ is, and the truth about salvation. That's why we can confidently say after chapter 1 and 2, you are, if you accept Christ, if you've received Christ, if you trusted, placed faith in Christ, you are in Christ. You have died to the world. You're alive in Christ. This is soteriology. This is salvation. Now he's moving into, now that that's taken place, he's corrected their, identified the false theology, gave them the true theology. Now, what besides academically, we know now the truth, what should it look like in our lives? Well, this true theology should now manifest in these ways. It does you no good just to have true theology and then just go back and live in the world. It's like this true theology, now you got to set your mind on these things. You've got to change your heart. You're saved, but now start changing your philosophy, the way you live. So that's where we're going with this. The second bullet point, how does Christian seek the things above and set the mind on things above? Those are the two things that now seek these things, set your heart on these, set your mind on these things. Here the answer involves not seeking or not doing the things of the earth by putting to death the things of the earth. So in other words, how do you seek those things above? Well, you can start with not doing these things. Do not get caught up into these sexual sins that are going to take you away. Because you get caught up in the sexual sins, it's going to take you away. And now you're over here. You can't put your mind on the things above and the things of Christ because you're over here. And the list continues. You can't now set your mind on things above if you're lying, deceiving, you're in fits of rage, you're saying things that are deceptive. So get away from those things. That will open up time, space on your hard drive of your mind to seek those things that are above. Now, point three on the bullet points, there are four key phrases from the early church catechisms, if you want to say it like that, begin the following paragraphs of thought. Notice these three things that are all going to come up here in these verses and then the rest of the book. Put to death, meaning this is a command. It's in the imperative, it's a command. You put to death. You have died with Christ and are seated with Christ in heavenly places. You have the life, but now you need to put to death. You need to enforce this position. Why am I having trouble with this? Because you haven't put it. Why doesn't God deliver it? Because you haven't delivered yourself. Meaning, you have the life of Christ. You have the things of God. You are in Christ. Now, you turn and put to death, separate these things. You have died to them positionally, but why are you still engaged in them? You put it to death. I mean, that's the thing. It's like the responsibility. Again, we can say we are saved by grace. We're saved by Christ. Christ does the work. But when it gets to this point, chapter 3, I'm still having trouble with, well, you know, it's not like God will help you. God gives you the strength. You can overcome all things. But he's not going to remove all the temptation. That will come at the glorification. Right now, you're in this world and you're under attack. You need to put these things to death. So the phrases that we see in the imperative, in the command, that's your responsibility, put to death, chapter 3, verse 12, put on, be subject, meaning there is hierarchy, there is a list, you be subject to these things that are correct, and then watch and pray. Those are the imperatives that you're going to see. And then I got some verses written down, there's some more. The vice virtue list, we can see, and again, I would love to take time and read through all those. So you see these vices and virtue lists in the New Testament. And this is where it's dangerous because they can become legalistic. And I know you understand this, but I want to point it out. To take and just rush to this list to say, this is how you be a Christian. You have to follow. And all you got to do is flip your Bible to one of these vice and virtue lists. Do these things. And if you go there in the power of the flesh, we know from Galatians 5, if you go there in the flesh yourself, you're going to bypass Christ. You're going to bypass the Spirit of God. You're not going to get born again. You're going to come out and you say, I am in trouble in the world. I need to fight these problems. I'm going to go over here. Here's this. These are the things I'm going to do. Now you're into what we'd say is legalism. You're trying to clean yourself up. You're trying to do it in your own effort. You are now fighting flesh with flesh. You're trying to, and it's going to lead, and in Galatians, it's going to lead to more fits of rage and more frustration. And you're going to get deep. You're going to get entangled. This world and the entrapments are stronger than your flesh. You start going flesh to flesh, you're going to get pulled in and destroyed. The idea from chapter 1 and 2 is you are in Christ. You've been saved. This battle is over. Christ has won the victory. We're in the age of the victorious proclamation. We studied this. This is glory time right now in your life. Now, you've still got this available. This is still where you're living. You're living your battle out. Now, you need to do something about this. So this is not legalism. My theology would say, if you fail in this battle, you are still in Christ. You have just failed to enforce the victory. Now, there is a potential that you never really were in Christ, and you just went right back to your normal standing. But the fallacy it would be to bypass salvation in Christ and give people the impression, clean yourself up, get rid of these things, and you'll be good enough for Christ. Well, that is never going to happen. You're never going to be good enough for Christ. Welcome to my kingdom. You've done all these things. You can come in now. No, you are in the kingdom, but the kingdom is in the future. You are still here in this war. So make sure you get and put these things to death. In the power of Christ, the Word is going to help you. The Spirit's going to help you. Fellowship with the Christians. And your own discipline. Set your mind on things above, not on this crap over here. Stop thinking. Stop looking. Look at something else. Anyway, so these vice and virtue lists, they could very easily be misinterpreted as a legalistic standard. And some churches go there and they start preaching these rules instead of encouraging and giving people something else, look, giving them Christ to look at, giving them the future of what God's doing and all the plans that God is working on, the things to look at and identify. Get away from these things. They focus on this, and they spend most of their time looking at this stuff, saying, don't do this, don't do that, don't. It's like, well, now that's the whole battle is you're not growing. You're just trying not to die, and you're already alive. Anyway, it'd be fun to go through those lists. You can see those lists are given there. I'm going way down towards the bottom, the third bullet point from the bottom. In the Greek and Roman culture in the New Testament times, the literature and philosophers had developed vice and virtue lists. So what Paul is writing under the inspiration of God. Now, you can just bail out on this whole conversation. God just gave this to Paul. Paul's just writing under inspiration. He's just blindly writing stuff down. But understand, Paul's a man of his culture. Paul is using their terminology. He's using their world. He's communicating to these people that grow up, live in this world. And so we go back and we look at the writings around this time, and we find in the Greek philosophers, they also are providing their students with lists of what they think in their philosophy. These are the virtues we pursue. These are the vices that we try to abstain from. And so the Greek and Roman culture in New Testament time, in their own literature and their philosophers, had developed vice and virtue lists that may have given form to the New Testament style here in Colossians. Now, I'm talking about the New Testament style of writing. Just like the letters of the prophets match the letters of their time period. The New Testament letters match the letters of the New Testament time period in a certain fashion. Even the Mosaic Covenant was a covenant that was not like, what is this? It was a very familiar covenant between some kind of a lord, a master, a king with the subjects, with a city, with a culture. It was very similar. I'll do this for you if you'll do this for me, and I'll be your protection, but you'll pay me homage and bring me offerings and taxes. And it was very similar. So everything matches the culture, nonetheless. That's why sometimes it's hard for us to understand, because we're looking at a culture 2,000, 3,000, 4,000 years ago. It made complete sense to the people because this is what their world is. Then we look at it from America in 2020. It's like, well, what's going on? This sounds weird. It was their culture. There's many examples of that. But nonetheless, this list that Paul is giving here, we can go through the philosophers and find them doing the same thing for their students. Paul's doing nothing more for his students than the philosophers are doing for them. It's like, these are the things. Again, he's not taking Christianity down to the level of just the common world, but he's taken their style and saying, okay, you are in Christ, and now here's your list of virtues and here's your list of vices. These are the things you're to pursue, set your mind on. These are the things you are in Christ to put to death. These are the virtues or the vices. Four cardinal virtues, for example, of Hellenism or the Greek world. Hellenism is the word for Helen, the queen, the prince, the queen that was taken to Troy, the whole thing. It means Greek culture, Hellenism. These are the virtues promoted by the Stoic philosophers. They were wisdom. Okay, that's good. Manliness. Now, again, that's offensive today to 2020 America. But grow up. It's a virtue. Yeah, just wait. Yeah, I got to stop right there. Okay. Self-control and righteousness. Now, that righteousness would not be the righteousness of God or the righteousness of Christ, but the righteousness of doing what is right, you know, choosing. Because everyone knows, these are the things we hold to be wrong, these are things we hold to be right. Whatever your righteous standard is, you need to choose to do these right things. Now, again, that may differ in certain cultures, but whatever their righteous values were, to do those things. And then, again, self-control would be normal. Manliness is just the ability to stand up and be the man, to defend. There's a certain care. Even Paul says in Corinthians, he says, you know, be the man, play the part of the man. It's time to stand up and be the leader, to lead this thing into the light, to take charge, to protect, to deliver, to take care of. I mean, take more than yourself. Manliness can be summed up as being more than just about yourself. Manliness is to take care of those who are, you know, the father over the family. Oh, over the family, not over to rule, but he's there to protect them. The husband with the wife, it's like he rules over the wife. No, he's there to take care of the wife, nonetheless. Manliness means to be the man. It's a virtue in most cultures. It will be a virtue in our culture soon, once it starts to unravel totally and we need men again. Right now, all we need is, you know, some kind of hashtag or something. The corresponding vices were also four in number. Besides wisdom, manliness, and self-control, righteousness, they were the opposite, would be folly This is just the Gentile world or the pagan world. Folly, cowardice, which would mean to, instead of, you see, that's the opposite of manliness. Manliness is to not be the coward. You face the enemy. The opposite would be you see a problem, you run from it because you're afraid you might get hurt. The man is not afraid that he might get hurt. He's afraid that he might not do his job in protecting. The coward is, I might get hurt, and they run away from their responsibility. So cowardice would be the opposite. Intemperance, meaning you're controlled by other things. You don't have self-control. You're controlled by other things. And then injustice. Instead of choosing what was right, you go ahead and manipulate the situation and are unjust and work the situation to yourself. Those were the Gentiles or of the basic Hellenistic culture. It is interesting to note that never are the four Hellenistic vices repeated in a New Testament list. I mean, not verbatim like this. You can see there's value in all of that, but they're not. Paul does not, or the writers do not take and place the Stoic or the philosophers, the Hellenistic virtues, in some kind of a list. They don't copy them. There's truth to them, but they're much richer. They're much deeper. Next point. And Paul's list of the fruit of the Spirit is unique and not duplicated in secular philosophy of his day. In other words, you go through the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. That in itself is unique. You can't find that anywhere else. You may see certain things repeated. It may be that Paul and the New Testament writers developed their list with the help from the Old Testament. So in other words, the point is, Paul is not just copying some Stoic philosopher. He may have been, and we're going to say he was, influenced by his own Old Testament knowledge. Consider that Leviticus taught sexual morality. Now, you get bored with Leviticus. Leviticus sounds like a boring book. But what's taught in Leviticus is this holiness standard, and it involves sexuality. It was one of the unique things of the ancient world of sexuality in marriage, and that there was a place and time for it, and it was limited. It wasn't just a free-for-all. In other words, the day in the ancient world, as of today, it's like, whoever you could conquer, whoever had the most power, it was the field was wide open. And again, you can see our culture going that direction. In Leviticus, it put a fence, a parameter around sexuality. It didn't condemn it, but it did confine it to the place that it was intended in God's eyes. So Leviticus is very unique in the ancient world. Leviticus is unique in the modern world. Bypassing all the sacrifices and all the rituals, you can see within there the sexual orientation of being in marriage and under God's umbrella of protection and His purpose. So Leviticus, and we could do it right here, Leviticus 17 through 26, the holiness codes that are found there. Very interesting in Leviticus, and this would be a great time to, now we're not going to, but there's a list of a chapter in there that's a ridiculous chapter. I've read it before, different places. Of all the sex things that you're not supposed to do. Don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. And it just continues. It becomes ridiculous. I mean, you read that list 30 years ago, it's like, why is this even here? Who would be doing this? You read it 15 years ago, the list got, obscurity of it was even less. There's some things, I've seen that, I've heard about that. Okay. And then there's some things down here, so I got the bottom, say, who would do that? Well, now we're to the place now, it's like you can almost read that whole list and go, I read about that, I heard about that, yeah, that's a problem, Yep. And it's like we're almost a place that ridiculous list of sexual sins is almost now front page news. It's like, and you go back 30 years, you'd read that list, it's like, and the point is, don't do this, do not do these things like they do in Canaan. They're doing this, don't do that. It's like, no one would do that. It's like, wait until you get there, you're going to see it, destroy it. It goes all the way through the list. And you used to read that and think, who would do that? Now you read it and go, we're almost there. We're almost there to the level of fulfilling that whole chapter where God's going to say, yep, we're done here. I mean, go back 30 years, we could read that list and be offended. Or at least say, I've never even heard of that. We're about to the place where you could read that whole thing and say, I think we're doing all of those things. It's like, look out, because that's when the culture's over. Anyway, there is that, and it's interesting here. We find these vices coming up out of that. Also, the writings and the teaching of the Qumran community, that would be the John the Baptist possibly was part of that group. That's speculation. But they're the ones that were outside by the Dead Sea, writing the Dead Sea Scrolls. They had rejected the Jewish culture. They had rejected the temple worship. They had rejected the priesthood. Everybody they saw was corrupt. They were like, there is some little group of people that had gone out and says, this whole thing is coming down. And they went out there and they endured until 70 AD when they were finally overrun by the Romans and they hid all their scrolls in jars. We're not sure what happened to them, if they were destroyed, taken captive, but they were a holy group that was outside trying to preserve the truth of God. And we have their writings yet today, the Qumran community. They have in their writings virtue lists that they were trying to attain to. Now, if Paul is the last point there on the little circle, if Paul is developing Old Testament ideas with these two lists in Colossians 3, 5 through 10, we can see his use of the Ten Commandments, idolatry, and the Leviticus Holiness Code, which basically tells the Colossians to reject the false teaching of idolatry and its immorality and to pursue the character of God, who is their Father, by being holy as He is holy, with their new nature. And again, that's Leviticus. Be holy because I am holy. Be holy because I am holy. There's a lot of things in Leviticus that come up in Jesus' teaching that are little talking points that pop up, but it's buried in all the rituals, and we get bored with it. But there's certain highlights in there. And here's that two bullet points talking about these two lists right here on the board. The first list that we're looking at today, Colossians 3 verse 5, is idolatry. It involves sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed. And then in verse 8, the sins of the mouth, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk. And then that's summed up, just like this is summed up with idolatry, that's summed up with the ideal of do not lie to each other. So now, point two, or the bottom of page two, Colossians 3, verse 5, let's get into this. He says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. So it's like, think about heavenly things, the things above. What is the opposite? The earthly things. Do not think about the earthly things. Now, notice what the earthly things are not. The earthly things are not keeping your house clean. It's not, the earthly things are not wicked things like keeping your yard mowed. Earthly things are not things like paying taxes. Earthly things are not things like going to work and having a steady job and taking care of your family, making sure the kids get a good education, making sure you remember flowers on your anniversary. These are not earthly things. The earthly things that you're supposed to avoid are these: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, and covetousness. Do you understand? There are some things that we would say earthly that are your responsibility. You are earthly. You, in the positive sense, you are of this age. You can't go be, you can decide, but I would be critical of the monks. Those in the 400 AD, 500 AD, they saw society as being so corrupt that they wanted to stay pure, so they separated and went off and lived in a cave somewhere, or they formed monasteries. Again, there's a plus and minus. We had to go through that whole study. I mean, they had the audacity to say, you're all corrupt, kind of like the Qumran community. We're all just going to leave. There's, value in that. But the ideal is you're supposed to be part of society. You're supposed to be involved in government. You're supposed to vote. You're supposed to have an opinion. You're supposed to go to work. You're supposed to shine your light so people can see it. So, I mean, those are not evil things. Those are things of this age that you're responsible for. If you just want to, disengage and go live in a cave somewhere and say, well, I'm living a holy life, you're going to have to convince me that that's what God intended, for you to just live isolated from everybody and not have to deal with all these earthly things because you're so spiritual. I would suggest you're probably in some kind of error. You're into some kind of mysticism. You're too holy for the world. And that's it. When God wants to, He will take you out of this world, either by death or at the rapture, and He'll begin the new age. Right now, you're of this age. You should be in this age. Well, what are the things that we should avoid? Well, here we go. These are the earthly things you should avoid. And here they are again. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, then he says, which is idolatry. The first point underneath that, therefore, Paul builds on the previous words, which were focused on were to focus and desire Christ and the things above. In other words, this is right after saying, focus on the things above. Therefore, do not focus on these things. That's the answer. And here, I put in here, not the mystical, magical stuff, but the things of God's nature and God's ways. See this? When people say heavenly things, sometimes, or spiritual things, sometimes they make the air and they go spiritual, mystical. I want to hear from God. I want some kind of a vision. And that's in the book of Colossians also. It's like, No. God's not going to give you a vision. God's not going to give you mystical things. God has given you His Word. He's given you His Spirit. Now, if God's going to give you a vision, that's up to God. If God's going to give you some special revelation for the church, that's up to God. But my job is not to come here and tell you, seek a mystical experience. In fact, Paul tells you here, no, don't. I'm here to tell you, it's already been recorded. The way of salvation is already available. If you've accepted Christ, if you've placed faith in Christ, you're already born again. You're already in the victorious proclamation. You just need to understand these things and start applying the power that God has already given to you. You're already in a mystical experience being born again already. Don't look for something else. And that might be part of the explanation of the word greed coming up here. But therefore, since these things are true, your focus is now going to be on the things of God and not on these things of the earth. Put to death. Point two, this is based on the previously stated fact that you have died, so now bring your actions in line. It's already done. You don't have to kill yourself. You have already died to this world and are now in Christ. It's a true reality. Your position is in Christ. You're seated in heavenly places, but you're still alive down here. Your job now is to put to death those things that don't match your new nature. Again, things that would match your new nature would be responsibility, taking care of your family, mowing your yard, paying taxes. This is part of this age. That would be righteous acts here. The things that you need to put to death are, we just mentioned them, we're going to talk about them again. These things have already been stated to be true. Right now, we have been delivered from the dominion of darkness. You're not trying to be delivered, you are delivered from the dominion of darkness. Your problem is you're still looking at the things of the world. You're already separated from them. Put these things to death. We participated in Christ's death. Chapter 2, verse 11. You, when He died, you died. When He was raised, you've been raised. You're experiencing it now. It's like, but I don't feel it. Okay. It doesn't say, you know, feel the higher things. Set your feelings and emotions on the things of heaven. No, it says your heart, your mind, understand these things. These things are true. But I just don't feel them. Nowhere in the Bible is feelings anything to do with it. And the problem is we live in a feeling culture, and we confuse feeling with a mystical experience, and people can get deceived. People can have a false security just because they feel or they have some kind of experience. The experience, and you know this, I mean, so many things in life, the feelings are something that we can enjoy, an emotion, something we can enjoy, experience. But they're not to guide us. They're not a test of truth. They're not a test of reality. If you use your feelings for a test of reality, all kinds of strange things would happen. Dangerous things would happen. You have to have realistic expectations of what this world is like and use wisdom. Wisdom is part of the Word of God. So, like I said, we already are disarmed. Okay, point three. God has already disarmed the rulers and authorities. Jesus already triumphed over them. That's chapter 2, verse 14. That's taken place. You have the victory. In this scenario, we are told in the imperative, the mood of command, to put to death. You're commanded, put to death. If these things are causing you trouble, it's because you haven't taken action. You have been raised. The demons, the forces of evil have been defeated. But if you're having trouble, it's because you haven't applied it. You haven't taken action against it. In other words, you have the power to say no. And to do things correct. It's not going to be easy because you still have a sin nature. You still have a power drawing you toward it. You put that to death. And put it to death how? The difference. Newton. I read a couple books by Newton. Isaac Newton. And it's interesting. It's interesting in his book. Because he was never married. He was never married. And it came up a couple of times. I read a couple of their big books. They talked to him a lot. And different people asked him questions. And things came up to him about, you know, sexual temptation. You know, he lived, you know, what 400 years ago? Give me the date. I'm trying to remember now the dates. Should have read, I read the books. I used to know. But I read them this spring during the COVID crisis. The reason I started reading them, my gosh, 1600s. The bubonic plague broke out in the 1600s. I didn't punch 1600s in there. I punched 1139. And then 1600s just popped in my head. But the bubonic plague, and they had to shut down Cambridge, where he was going to school. And then no one could come because everyone was dying. Now, that was a real plague. I mean, they had, like, dead. They had bodies laying. They had, like, 25% of people died. Not like this obscure 0.002% of half the people that weren't tested had eaten French fries at McDonald's and had the same time with their mask on, choked on the cloth. And it's like, what? And you have your own opinion. But this was clearly, when history records the COVID plague, I'm not sure what they're going to write in 200 years about 2020. But I know in the bubonic plague, they still have songs like Ring Around the Rosie. You know this song, right? I'm way off subject. Ring Around the, you know that song? Ring Around the Rosie, Pocket Full of Posies, Ashes, Ashes, We All Fall Down. That's all about dead bodies from the plague. Ring Around the Rosie. They'd have like a red ring. You know this? Am I telling you something new? Okay, well, you look it up. Google it. Make sure you check it with Google. Oh, seriously, am I right? Okay, yeah, you stop me if I... But the ring, when you got the plague, you'd have like a ring, and it'd get rosy looking. Ring Around the Rosie, Pocket Full of Posies. Those are flower petals that would give you a scent. Ashes, ashes, they'd burn the bodies. We all fall down. We all are dying. Children's literature. Ring Around the Rosie, I'm breaking out with the plague, Pocket Full of Posies, cover up the smell of the dead bodies. What are we going to do with them? Ashes, ashes, we're going to burn them all. We all fall down. We're all dead. Sing that on the playground. Now understand the point. We don't, where's the verses? I mean, COVID, we all wore a mask and were lied to for 6 months. Or what? I mean, I don't know, but I mean, if you've got a bubonic plague, you've got children singing songs about it on the playground 400 years later. I mean, okay, you understand what I'm saying. I don't even know what I'm saying. I'm just saying. Talking about sexual sins, and so we're in the bubonic plague because Isaac Newton had to leave Cambridge because their people are actually dying, and he was isolated. For this long period of time. And so while he's isolated, he developed the theory of light and developed calculus in his 6 months or whatever. And I thought, when I went home for spring break, I said, you know, when Isaac Newton had to go home for the spring break was, you know, extended for like, several months. What am I going to do at home? Let's just figure light out. And he broke down the theory of light, developed how light works. Then people argue with him, and they figure, okay, right. They took him the rest of his life to prove that, yeah, you are right, thank you. And then he developed calculus so that he could figure out how to do light. He had to figure out light, so he had to develop calculus to be able to figure out light. It's like, that's a good spring break. I mean, that's a good, what'd you do in your plague season? What did we do? We Netflixed, you know, we binge-watched something on Netflix. Okay, he never was married, and these books I was reading, they'd come up about, what about sex sins, because there was sexuality even back then. People were sexual creatures even back in the 1600s. And he says it's a matter of mind. I just get busy doing something else. I find something to engage in instead of setting that drag me somewhere to a different direction. I just create calculus or whatever. But I mean, he said the very same thing. Set your mind. He was a Christian. He was a very devout Christian. I mean, he was, I could go on with Isaac Newton. I've got to have to wrap this up. But he, when they did his, and you can buy him. You can buy him. When they got done, when his estate was settled, they just said, this is all Isaac Newton stuff. And so they began selling, auctioning it off, you know, to help pay for some kind of a fund that he'd set up. And so they just got boxes of papers. Well, some of it was calculus and some of it was, you know, lights and all these other theories. He had all kinds of ideas that he was doing. But the vast majority of his notes were on the Bible. I've got his whole book on the book of Daniel. He went through the book of Daniel and explained prophecy from his understanding of his time. And so it's, you know, he spent more time studying the Bible than he did science. In fact, he says science was something that branched out of his study of Scripture. And so Isaac Newton did this very thing. When he talks about this, you know, he was practicing. What do you do about sexual temptation? He says, I set my mind on things. He didn't say it like that in the quote, but he says, I find something to do. He says, if you get occupied with something, it's going to consume you. If you go the other way, do something positive, you can control your thinking. Now, he went on, Isaac Newton, this is going to become an Isaac Newton lesson, I'll quit. But he ended up becoming the head of the mint of England. He was over the mint and minted all their coins because he was such a... Because he also got into that metallurgy, alchemist. Because he was... And he did several experiments and did... You know, he wasn't... It was still... Chemistry was developing, so it was still part... You know, they thought they could create gold and stuff. Well, he became such an expert on metal that he was in charge of all the coins and all the minting and stuff. And so he minted coins for England for years. Great, great career. Great guy. Of course, he was a genius beyond. And so then, you know, there's something that happens up there, too. As he got older, it's like some strange. Plus, he was messing with chemicals. And to see the eclipse one time, you know, he's going to study it. So he spent so much time studying the sun that he had a permanent burn spot in his eyes. So he couldn't see, you know, directly. He could only see out of the corner. But it's like, for the sake of science, you know, he had some certain issues. Anyway, I'll have to pick this up. I got to quit. We're going to continue with these five. And you can see the notes right here. We'll pick this up next week on those five. Again, I'm going to say sexual sins. Again, you can see at the bottom of page two, sexual immorality is the Greek word porneia. Impurity. Phillips paraphrased the New Testament translation is dirty-mindedness. That's how they translate that. Passion, or is the word pathos. It means lust. Evil desires. It's used for general sin in Romans. You can see point one. And in point two, it's used for illicit sexual desires in Romans and 1 Thessalonians. And then greed, which is, again, the word is combined in two words, meaning desire more. You've got something, but you desire more of what you've already got, which is greed. And that can be used in the book of Colossians in two sense. In one, the general sense of the book is God's given you Christ. He's given you the Word of God. You've got everything you need, but you want more. I want a vision from heaven. That's greed. You don't want that. That could fit the book, but in this list as being the fifth of five sexual sins, greed, you've got your sexual experience. You've got the right place for sex, but if you want more, it's greed. And then he says, this is idolatry, and it ties into the Old Testament, meaning wanting more than you desire, more than you deserve, more than your share. I'll pray, and we're going to be done. Father, we thank you for your truth. We thank you for your word. We ask that we would follow your truth. We'd allow your spirit to guide us. We ask that we would experience the power in our own decisions and our own lifestyles, that we would overcome these things, that we'd be able to discern between earthly things and heavenly things at this time in our lives. And Father, we do pray for our nations. We pray for our president, ask for a quick recovery. We also pray for our churches and our families, that we may see revival in our own day, in our land. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your time.